Thanks to the band that led us in worship. It was really awesome in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Love from Francie and Craig, who's visiting Francie's parents this weekend, and they deserve a well-deserved break. So you're stuck with me this morning. When I started preparing and for this word for this morning, the Lord challenged me to preach a little bit out of my normal style. I'm not usually one that the Afrikaans word is exegese, and I think the pronunciation in English would be exegesis. I don't know what it's called, but I'm not usually one that preaches in that style, but the word was so confirmed and confirmed actually so many times during the intercession, everything that happened in this morning, that I really feel it is what the Lord wants to share with us. We live in a broken world. Amen? We live in a world where people get divorced, people get sick, people die, people have challenges. We have challenges in ourselves. We have challenges in our families. We live in this absolute broken world. And the last few weeks was so powerful to me. Every week on a Sunday, when Craig ministered on the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, every week I would go out and that same sermon would speak to me. The sermon of the previous Sunday would speak to me. And whilst I was preparing, I asked the Lord, "Lord, is there anything in particular that you want to share from the Beatitudes with us in this morning?" And you start and you think, okay, this, you can say this and you can say this and you can say this. I know for a fact that the Beatitudes, when it was time for Jesus to explain the heart and the message of why he came to earth, why he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he went up to this mountain and he shared the Beatitudes with his disciples, and there was also some other people around. And it made me thought of Moses. When God shared his principles, he also took Moses to the mountain and he gave them the Ten Commandments. Now, our beloved brothers, the Jews, they took the opportunity to botch the law up. You missed a good place to say amen. You're not allowed to do this. You're not allowed to do this. They missed the essence of the law completely, and they still do to this day. You can just look at the way they handle their kitchens, especially if they're in, and they handle everything in life. They just missed it completely. But when Jesus came and he restored the spirit of the law. It puts the spirit back into the letter of the law. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. And we are so blessed to listen to Craig Sunday to Sunday, and he shares this wonderful insights around the Beatitudes. And that's all I want to say about the Beatitudes, because that's all I have to say. I can't add anything to that. But the ethics of the kingdom is in the Beatitudes. It's there. If you want to see how you need to operate in the kingdom of God, just read the Beatitudes. But what happens where the tire hits the tar? Daar waar ek en jy elke dag is. And this made me think of who's God, who's the author of the Beatitudes. And I want to share a little bit about the attributes of God. Just something, I think you can preach a whole year on this. But I just want to share a few things from Psalm 139. Now, Psalm 139 was one of my favorite psalms or pieces of scripture that I used to share when I used to conduct a funeral. It's a beautiful psalm to preach from when there's a funeral. But it is one of the most potent psalms in the Word of God. And if you, I did not look at the set list for today, but if you listen and if you think of everything that was ministered to us in this morning in the set list, it speaks about the attributes of God, the faithfulness of God, the greatness of God. Now, we often, and I used to suffer that quite a lot, when something goes wrong in my life, whether it is a car that is broken or you lost your job or whatever it is, the first thing that we often think is, the Lord is hitting me up. We often think that. But that is not the father heart of God. The father heart of God is not one of retribution. You do this and I will do this. That's the law. The father heart of God, we're just going to look a little bit at the father heart of God today. And on the first slide, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And the first six verses speaks of the omniscience of God. I've practiced to say this word omniscience. Omniscience, omniscience. The omniscience of God. You're laughing, it's not that easy. The omniscience means God is all-knowing. God knows everything, including the past and the future. There is nothing that God is not aware of. The omniscience of God. Now, the first verse there, Lord, you have searched me and known me. The word search, and you can take it off now, thanks. Or you can put just the slide or just the scripture, the first verse, if you can. If not, no problem. Oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. By the way, this is from the King James. I found that except for the Afrikaans version, the 53, this is one of the most beautiful, closest translations of Psalm 139. It doesn't mean that the entire Bible is very correct in the King James, but this is quite good. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now, the word search here, where is Russell? Yeah, Russell, there, right at the back. Not Russie, Russell. It's a mining term. It's a term that the geologists use. Exploration. Explore. When they start looking for diamonds. Hello. Do you hear what the Spirit of the Lord says? When they start looking for gold and ore, it's a, you have searched me. It's not the way that we were brought up and that I was brought up, that when the Lord starts looking at me, he's looking for what mistakes did I make today? Where did I err? Where did I go wrong? What happened during the day so that the Lord can just write it up in his big book? And tonight when I pray, Liewe Jesus, forgive all my sondes, then he takes that big rubber of him and he takes it. No, it's not that. You have searched me. You have looked for the qualities that I am prepared to give my son for. You have searched me. And known me. Now in the Hebrew words, this is something spectacular. You have searched me and you have known me. Generally, I would think, okay, that means you know me. You really know my personality. You really, yes, that's true. But the word known here speaks of an intimate relationship where God the Father, after searching me, revealed himself to me. God the Father, after he looked at me, after he did this exploration in my heart before I was born, he revealed himself in me. Those of you sitting here today and you still do not find God in your circumstances, you still do not find God in your children that do not save him, you still do not find God in the everyday life things, when your body is not cooperating, God explored and he already revealed himself to you even way back, but he's still doing that today. In Exodus 3:14, God reveals the same concept of himself when Moses asks him, "Whom shall I say has sent me?" God says, "Tell them, I am that I am. I am that I am." God identifies himself as the self-existing one, the eternal, unique, uncreated God. God just is. He's the ultimate truth, the only necessary being. He's the beginning and the last and the end. That's the one that revealed himself to you in spite of you, in spite of me. That to me is such a faithful God, such a wonderful God. Makes me think of the one that said, of the scripture that we, blessed is he who hungers. Hungers for what? We hunger to understand that God, that self-existing God, the creator of everything, will always, listen to this, the creator of everything will always set himself up like a flower and a bee. The flower sets himself up to be pollinated by the bee. The creator will always set himself up to be in a relationship with you. He who thirsty for righteousness, they shall be filled. They shall be filled with what? They shall be filled with this very exist, the same essence. The Bible says, if the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it shall quicken your mortal body. It's that spirit that is in you. God prepared you in such a way that you have that same spirit in right in front, right in you. Exactly that was what was in the first Adam is in you and in me. Verse 2 says, you understand my thoughts. Now, I'm not going to explain every single word I wanted to. I started off by doing that, but then I realized there's 24 verses, and if I spend 10 minutes on each, it's 240 minutes. maybe some of you will have the skaboot gaan nie so lekker wees nie. All right. You understand my thoughts. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understand my thoughts afar off. Now, this entire scripture or piece of in this chapter, there's always an offset. Standing, lying down, sitting, standing, morning, noon. I'm not going to speak about that. Thou understand my thoughts from afar off. The original Hebrew word for thoughts here is purpose. You understood my purpose when you made me. You understood my purpose when you made me. The same almighty, omniscience God, he understood my purpose. The question is in this morning, am I fulfilling God's purpose for my life? But he designed you with a purpose. The other word that you can also use there is aim. He designed you with a specific aim in mind. He designed you with that. You comprehend my path and my lying down, verse 3. You are acquainted with all my ways. Now, that acquainted with all my ways speaks of the best possible protection that the Father can give. In the Hebrew, it means that the shepherd would take his sheep, and when he shears them, when he cuts them, he would leave a spot on that particular sheep so to identify him, so that he could not accidentally be sold to the wrong owner. You are acquainted with all my ways, my path. You've set up the fact that I cannot be sold to the wrong owner. I belong to Jesus. Your kids belong to Jesus. Your circumstances belongs to Jesus. He has set up this hedge, this path, so that you... And he comprehends that. He has set it up in such a way to protect you in the widest possible sense. And then, and art acquainted with all my ways, it speaks of the process of winnowing, the dorsh. When the farmer would take everything, the chaff and the kurang, the wheat, and throw it up in the air, the wind would blow very lightly and the chaff would blow away, that what was left was the stuff that they could work with. That was the money. That was the bread. That was everything they had. And he says in this word that he has, you are acquainted with all my ways. Everything that is left, he knows. Everything in your life that is left after the wind of the Holy Spirit blew over it, he knows. Because he is in my life every day. He scattered all that was chaff, all that was valueless, and saw what there was that was real and substantial. I want you to think of yourself in this morning just for 1 second and say, what's left in me is real and substantial. What's in me is real and it's substantial. So we always used to think I remember when, as a child, I grew up in the church and they would say, oh, the Lord's going to separate the wheat and the chaff. And I thought, oh, Lord, I'm chaff. I'm so sorry. I was so upset with my teacher last night. I'm so sorry. I'm chaffed. No. That's what's left in your life is substantial. It's not about the scrutiny, it's about the protection. Psalm 139, I want you to read it again and again and again. It's not about the scrutiny, it's about the protection. It's about the Father's love for his children. Verse 5. The idea here is that God was on every side of him. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Nothing I can say, I cannot escape. That altogether, in the Hebrew, it speaks of a town that is besieged. Omring. I am besieged by the love of God. Nothing what the devil has got in mind or anything, no circumstances, nothing, a broken car, children that doesn't serve the Lord, whatever, illness, death, can separate me from the love of God, from that protection that He has set up in my life. That the idea here is that God was on every side of him, that he could not escape in any direction. He was like a garrison besieged in a city, so that there was no means of escape. And laid thy hand upon me, that is, if I try to escape in any direction, thy hand would be there. And sometimes the Lord, and I say it with all due respect, he's got a very long arm. He allows us. God will never force you. You're sitting here and you feel you're out of reach. God's got you. He's got you in his hand. And there comes a time that he will bring you closer. You're always in the hand of God. We cannot escape the hand of God. Your circumstances cannot escape the mighty hand of God. Escape is impossible. Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful to me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I think, don't have to say too much about that. We cannot comprehend the greatness of God, the knowledge of himself. This is what the guy gets to here. David writes this, and all of a sudden, he realizes that this knowledge of himself that he got, which God gave him, was vastly superior to that what he had of himself. God's knowledge about you is vastly superior than the knowledge that you have of yourself. Or let me rephrase, God's value on your life is vastly superior than the value you add to your own life. Amen. It's high, it's sublime, it's out of his reach, beyond his comprehension. He cannot understand it. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Makes me think of John 4, verse 24. It points to the third person of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It also speaks, some people say, it speaks of the wind. Might be true. I personally think it speaks about the Spirit of God, the third person in the Unity. Verse 9 and 10, I'm going to skip verse 8 just for the sake of time. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. There's no place on earth that you can go that you will be out of reach. No place on earth. You go into the deepest mine, I think it's Western Deep there, wherever it is. In South Africa, if you go to Mars, if you go to the moon, you can never escape the hand of God. You can never escape the control and the authority of God. The Latin says, dextra dubie ubique. Sounds impressive, eh? The hand of God. You've all seen this beautiful picture that Michelangelo painted with the hand of God coming out of the out of heaven. Dextra dubie Dijkstra, day you big, the hand of God, you cannot escape the hand of God. Ou mens het gepraat van die lang arm van die gereg sal jou inhaal. I'm so pleased to say that the hand of God will touch you. It's not there to slap you. It's not there. It's there to gently bring you in. It's there to gently draw you closer to Him. If I say, surely the darkness, verse 11, shall cover me, even the night shall be light upon thee. Now the word cover here in the Hebrew means to snap quickly. When darkness falls over your situation very quickly, when you get that call and somebody died, you did not expect it, darkness, quack, once off. When you're in the car and it breaks very suddenly, it means to properly to snap, to gape after, then to lie in and wait, and then to attack or fall upon anyone unexpectedly. When those because life do happen, those unexpected things do happen. When that darkness comes over me, now that word for cover, shuf, is used just a few times. It's twice rendered as bruise when you got hurt in the process. And it's in Genesis 3, verse 15. I'm not using all the scriptures today, but he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Or breaketh, when the darkness actually breaks you. In Job 9, 17, he breaketh me with tempest. When that happens, you must always remember, as if when the darkness tries to snatch you away from God, or from God's perspective, it's still a bright day around you. From God's perspective, when the sudden darkness comes, it's still a bright day around you. Man, it changes my whole perspective. When that family member that I continuously have strife with, which I continuously, we try and avoid each other, or when I'm sick, whatever it is, it's dark, it quickly came up around me, but in God's perspective, it's bright day around you. Oeh, wie sal ons dan skei van die liefde van Christus? Verdrukking, vervolging, benauwdheid of naaktheid, of honger, of gevaar, of swaar. Maar in al hierdie dinge is ons meer as oorwinnaars, deur Hom wat ons lief gehad het. Want ek is versekerd dat geen dood of lewe, hoe sê, of owerhede, of magte, ons sal kan skei van die liefde. O, ek dink hy sê ook intussen of toekomende dinge, huidige of toekomende dinge, ek kan nie die skrif mooi so mooi onthou nie. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Geen ander skepsel, no other creature can separate you from the love of God, which there is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's who we are. When we're in complete darkness, it is as bright day. So mooi so vir daar buitekant is. Yesterday wasn't a bright day. But all of a sudden this morning, it's a bright day. Even spiritually, yesterday wasn't a bright day. It was dull, but today is a bright day. Darkness does not make darkness to thee. Verse 12. When it's He says, yeah, the darkness hideth not from thee, hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Man, I love this scripture. I love the power of the Word of God. Even sometimes when I when I'm down, when the darkness snatched on me very quickly, I must just remember, and like they say in some families, pull yourself together, man. Pull yourself to the Word and remember that in my darkest of dark, it's still light around me in His eyes. Things appear to be dark, disappointment, bereavement, trouble. The existence of sin and suffering on the earth seems dark to us, but not to Him. For He sees the reasons and the end of it all. But the night shineth as the day. One is as bright and clear to Him as the others. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. Now, it's interesting, the word reins here translate in some translation as kidneys. Because the Hebrews, the Jews of the day, had it that that's where life starts. Life starts in the kidneys. But you have formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Now, the very interesting, for thou hast possessed my reins. In this translation, it says possessed, which is correct. And the word possess, I'm not a lawyer, but I think the word possess points to ownership. I can only possess something if I'm the owner. Yeah. I can only possess something if I'm the owner. Now, who's the owner of me? The Lord. Because He formed me. He has covered me in my mother's womb. You can read scriptures that goes with that in Deuteronomy 32, verse 6, and also Genesis 14, verse 19. But the maker is always the possessor. The maker is always the possessor. And if the possessor is the owner. Now, verse 14 is a verse that we've all had many, many sermons on. We've prayed it over people. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It's a beautiful scripture. Just go, and marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Fearfully and wonderfully made. The word rendered fearfully means fearful things. I've got things in my life that's fearful. That things suited to produce fear or reverence. Things that is supposed to produce reverence. If I look at you and I look at that very intricate system, which we now know a little bit of, how blood flows and this artery is connected to this one and this one, and it's supposed to render reverence. You know, I was always very interested in biology at school, but then I thought to myself, is it really, it can only be God. It can only be God that made us so fearfully and wonderfully made. This fearfully is supposed to render reverence. So if you're sitting here, Yolanda, with that terrible headache, you can rest assured He knows, because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. If you're sitting here and you've got some or other disease, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That disease is supposed, or that condition is supposed to help us to look upward and say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am part of this beautiful body that nobody can really explain. Esther, just put my second slide up quickly, please. I think we've passed it, but I just want to recap that. The green one. All right. So verse 1 to 6 spoke about the omniscience of God. The next slide. The omnipresence of God. That was in verse 7 to 12. So you've got homework to do. When you go home, I see a lot of you make notes. Maybe you're checking me up. I can give you my notes. But the omnipresence means the all-present God. This still means God is capable of being everywhere at the same time. It means his divine presence encompasses the whole of the universe. There is no location where he does not inhabit. Now, the third slide speaks about the omnipotence of God, the all-powerful God. This means God can do what he wants. It means he's not subject to physical limitations like man is. Being omnipotent, God has power over wind, water, gravity, physics, etc., etc., etc. And that's where we are now in verse 13. For you have formed my inward part. You covered me in the mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now, this scripture, or this word here for wrought, literally means embroidered. Embroidered and beautified with different colors. It always makes me think of this pictures that we see of blood coming into the heart that's blue and out it goes out red, eh? And all these synapses and everything in our brain, it looks like embroidered. And the way we embroider is we would take different colors of yarn and work with that. But the word embroidered here actually has a little bit of a deeper sense, because it speaks of the embroidery that takes place in a rug or a carpet. It's not from the outside, it's from the inside. They don't make those rugs and they print like this one here. You can pick it up. You'll see it's black because they printed the picture afterwards. But the picture that the Lord speaks about here, that the Word speaks about here, it's woven into the design. That colorful you, the one that likes to laugh out loud, it's woven into your design. That one that doesn't like a lot of people, wants to be silent, it's woven into your design. Every part of you, of your personality and of my personality, is woven deep into our design. All right? In the lowest parts of the earth. Now, this is interesting that some of the rabbinical teachers speak, and they would say this lowest part of the earth speaks to soil, terra. And in Psalm 139, verse 13, don't give me a leafy. I always forget water. Okay. For those who do not know, that's my dear wife. Somebody was shocked the other day that such a roughly woven guy like I, myself, can have such a beautiful wife. It speaks about the repetition of Adam, all right? The creation of Adam is repeated in every birth. That's what they say, and there's no scriptural thought for that, but to me it is quite potent to think that when God created the masterpiece, I'm not a copy. The same substance is in me. We've just had the privilege to welcome a little baby girl into our family. And it's amazing. We haven't held her. We haven't, but we've seen her, and we've seen her on video calls and everything. And yet we are overwhelmed with love for her. I don't know how it works. I really do not know how it works. But those of you that's grandparents, you can tell me if it's the truth or not, but you love your grandparents a little bit in a different way than you love your own children. I won't say more. I'll just use the word different. Do not know how it works, but that's the love that the Father has for us, because exactly what he designed for Adam, he has put in you and in me. All right? Verse 16, my substance. Well, 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So the word substance there actually speaks of a yarn that's just rolled up. There's nothing. It's just a roll of yarn. Ball of wool. Whom of you had the privilege of... I remember my mom used to crochet and that type of thing, and then there was a challenge, and then she had to start all over again, and I had to have my hands like this, and she would go like that. Eh? You remember? It's just demicard. It's just all a mess. But when I was that mess, he decided to take that and make a beautiful carpet out of me. Even for this day. And I just wanted to say, this whole scripture, if anybody ever wants to speak to you about reincarnation, just read them the scripture. There's no such way. I was made fearfully and wonderfully and fearfully made. Thine eyes did see my substance. Now, this substance and the substance in verse 15 is two different words. In verse 16, it speaks of clay. That portion of clay that's on the potter's wheel before before the potter starts working on it. And I've seen a few times how the potter would take that clay and throw it with might onto that wheel. Because if you don't throw it with might onto that wheel, it comes off eventually. I was just thinking last night, sometimes, that process is a little bit tough. And when something goes wrong, the Lord, you know, a clay vessel you cannot patch. You start over. If it's wrong, it's wrong. You start, the process is not finished. And sometimes I feel as if the Lord is looking at me and says, it's not a vessel of honor. Let's level it. Let's start all over. The fact is that God's never without a plan. He knows me. He's omnipotent. I'm going to start looking for a landing place, although I'm not... finished with, I'm only at verse 15, but due to time. Verse 16, just thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuous fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And that verse in verse 16, substance speaks of the embryo directly. Verse 16, the substance there speaks directly of the embryo, golem. And it's also the same word that is found in Psalm 139, verse 15, and it denotes the undeveloped embryo. Each day of our lives and all history is predetermined by the Creator and recorded in His book. Before one of them actually was in existence, a clear expression of the truth that there is an ideal plan of life providently marked out for every individual. As you can hear, I formulated that. It's not from my normal English. But it reminds me of Ephesians 2 verse 10 where it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Verse 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." It is possible that the word rendered precious means incomprehensible, overwhelming. Just reminds me of that other scripture that we've just read. "Thou knowest all my thoughts and ways, but to me thy thoughts are immeasurable and incomprehensible." I was reminded last week of a situation where I thought, we've just lost control over this. We don't know exactly how to handle this anymore. And then the Lord reminded me, I know what plans I have. And those plans, those thoughts, it's immeasurable. It's incomprehensible. Verse 18, "If I should count them, they are more in number than sand. When I'm awake, I am still with thee." When I'm sleeping or when I'm awake, even if I try and figure these things out at night when I go to bed. Is there anybody else that does that? When you go to bed, the last thoughts, figuring these things out, making plans. He says, when I'm making plans at night, still immeasurable. The omnipotence of God is described in verse 19. "Surely thou wilt say, the wicked, O God, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain." So it's interesting that in verse 21, just go on, in verse 21, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee." There's three verses that focuses on the enemy. The rest of the entire scripture focuses on the attributes and the character of God. Let's try and utilize that and make it the same way in our own lives. Instead of focusing on the enemy, because you know what? The enemy, and he speaks about the enemy, he's not indulging in himself. So, okay, I'm better than my enemy. We should love our enemies. Amen? We should love our enemies. But the reality is that the enemies of God here speaks of those who hearts are filled up to vanity, idols, riches, self-gloriousness, self-righteousness, sensual lust and pleasure. These are the enemies of God. So if I really want to be very, very honest, I sometimes can become the enemy myself. Because if I think that idols in my life, my car, my TV program. They can become a challenge to me. Please don't do that while I'm preaching. just makes me think that I've hit a right spot. When your partner in the with your Alan Boog stump, we're all guilty. Amen? We're all guilty. But God loves us as we are. Does it mean I have to change? Yes, I have to. I have to continuously. Every day, ask this question, search me, O God. The last scripture, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of the everlasting. It's interesting that the psalmist ends the psalm with the same way, search me, O God. Put me on the table and see what's the qualities in me. And so it's not about correction, it's about guidance. Search me. Search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And yes, we have to acknowledge the enemies of God. And we should ask God to scrutinize us. But the purpose of that is to understand how fearfully and wonderfully made I am. So in this morning, I quickly want to say this. In the Beatitudes, it's supposed to create intimacy with God. And this is exactly the foundation of intimacy with God that I spoke about this morning. In Psalm 139, it's supposed to lead me into a place of intimacy with God. Because he has revealed himself to me. It speaks about God's presence. It speaks about his sovereignty and the attitude of surrendering. And it speaks about the assurances that God is there always. He's omnipotent. He's everywhere. He knows everything. And to me, there's such an assurance in that. And I want to challenge you in this morning just to think of those things, the attributes of God, the character of God. And let that be the guiding light. When you face your challenges in this week, when you face your challenges where you're sitting now, instead of facing on the challenge, look up to God and say, you are the one that knows everything. You are the one that knows everything. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. And you might sit here in this morning and say, Father, we're really going through a tough time. I'm going through a tough time. There's things in my life that just doesn't make sense. I want you to connect those dots in this morning to the one that says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Connect those dots to the Holy Spirit that's here to minister you right now. And Father, as we bow our heads in prayer, I thank you that you are here. Thank you that the gifts work, your Holy Spirit work in very, very special ways with each one of us, according to our personality, our character. And those of us that sits here in this morning and we don't know who we are in Christ, we don't know the value, remind us that you have already searched us, and that we have a purpose to fulfill. And if there's places and people that has taken us away from that, maybe we've done that ourselves, we repent of that. If we've stepped out, we repent of that. Let your Holy Spirit be that balm over everybody in this morning. And those of us who maybe took some of these intricate woven threads, we don't like them. Help us to understand where that fit into your plan for our lives. You are holy. You are so holy.